Morning, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We have been moving along through Isaiah one chapter at a time, and kind of important for you to know what's happened in the previous chapter to understand this one, because it's a continuation of that same discussion. And back in chapter 7, we saw last week the chapter began by mentioning the days of Ahaz. And Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was a fella that had a problem, and the problem was that the kingdom just north of them, which were the other 10 tribes of Israel, and the Syrians, which are just right to the east of that, had gotten together and come against him. And Ahaz, rather than turning to the Lord for help, he said, "Oh, I know how to solve this problem," and he went to the temple. And he got gold and treasures out of the temple and used them to pay the king of Egypt, Tiglath-Pileser, to come help him. And it seemed to have worked. Well, folks, when you don't trust the Lord, the way things are and the way they seem to be might be two different things. And we're going to see that later on here in just a minute. So you understand that Isaiah is living in a time when Judah and Israel are wicked. They are ungodly. They are worshiping idols. They are trusting in the wrong things. They are disobeying God. They're not paying attention to God's commands about things like the Sabbath or the seventh year when you're supposed to let the land lay to rest, those kind of things. And they have been disobeying God, and God's trying to get their attention. We're going to see some things he does to try to get their attention here in just a minute. And it starts out like this. Sometimes, and it even happens today, God does more than he has to try to get people's attention. In other words, it's enough that the Bible exists. It's enough that creation exists. There are two ways God's revealed himself to man. The creation is a revelation of God, and the Bible's a revelation of God. And for those two things to be in place, that's all there needs to be. But isn't it amazing how God strives and strives and strives in our life, for example, that he does things continually to get our attention? Now, if you drive a car or whatever, if you drive down the highway, you've noticed something. The government doesn't trust you to know what the speed limit is. There's all these signs, and the signs say 40 miles an hour. Newer cars, some of them have a computer that reads that sign and tells you on the dashboard, hey, the speed limit's 40 miles an hour. And, you know, you look at that sign's there to get your attention. Slow down. You come to a school zone, there's a sign. Slow down. You come to the intersection, there's a sign. Stop or yield or a light. Stop and go. And so what you're going to see in chapter 8 here today is some signs that God has put up to try to get Israel's attention. And Judah, I should mention both of them. Judah in particular, I think, at this point in time. But some signs that God's put there to try to get their attention to turn them from their sin before it's too late. Because God doesn't want to have to judge. He would rather bless and receive us if we would simply listen to him. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a small portion at the beginning, and then I'm going to jump down and read verse 18 before we have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz." I'll tell you what that means here in just a minute. "And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." Now look at verse 18 before we pray. "... Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Let me read that again. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would allow us to see in this passage how serious you are about dealing with sin. Sin that is not repented of, sin that is repeated over and over again. And God, I pray you'd give us a fear, as you tried to give a fear to Judah and to Israel as well, but to Judah in particular, about their sin. And you told them judgment was coming swiftly. And you told them that they had the opportunity to repent, but if they did not, that they would be taken away. And in fact, by the time we get to Isaiah chapter 8, it seems that the decision is made. It's just a question of how soon. And the answer to that question is very soon. Help us, Lord. I pray that we would turn from our sin to you. If we're lost, I pray we would turn from our sin to Christ as Savior. And if we are saved, I pray that we would forsake our sin and walk more closely with you day by day. I pray that you'd bless us now as we open the Word of God and share it with folks. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I can imagine a couple of fellows having a discussion in this day in which Isaiah chapter 8 is written, and the one fellow says to the other fellow, he says, it looked pretty bad there for a while. Syria and the 10 northern tribes, they called them Ephraim, by the way, they looked like they were going to whip us. The other fellow says, yeah, but that's not a problem. Ahaz took the treasures, hired the king of Egypt, and now everything's taken care of. Isn't that great? The fellow says, I don't know. He says, did you hear the prophet had a son? Oh, yeah, I heard about that. Did you hear what he named him? No, I'm not sure. Well, what did he name him? He named him Meher Shalal Hashbaz, which means the spoil hasteneth, the plunder is swift. Who in the world would name their child spoil and plunder? Although we know some children that can do that, but that's beside the point. Why would he name him that? And he got two witnesses, and they wrote it on a scroll. It's official. It can't be changed. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Why would the prophet name his son that? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? God's trying to get Israel's attention, and he told Isaiah at the end of verse 2, he said, call his name Meher Shalal Hashbaz, which means plunder speedeth, spoil hasteth. And anytime somebody asks you, what's your child's name? You're going to tell them, my child's name is plunder speedeth, spoil hasteth. That'd be a tough name to go through life with. But he says, let me show you how fast it's going to be even before that child can say mother or father. Those kingdoms to the north are going to be plundered by Assyria. Now you got to remember, this southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, 586 BC is when they were taken. But the northern kingdom, about 722, the Assyrians, and we're going to see them mentioned here in a minute in some later verses, the Assyrians came from the north, and they swept all the way down to Jerusalem, but they did not take the southern two kingdoms. They didn't take Jerusalem, but they took everything to the north. And it's just about to happen. It's close. Any day you choose, you can pick up a newspaper and you can read what they call the obituaries, lists of folks that have stepped into eternity. Some of them may have known that they were near, but many of them did not. And they thought judgment was far away. They had time to do something about it. Let me tell you something. The time to deal with judgment is right now. The time to get right with God is right now. You say to yourself, well, yeah, there's some things that I'm not doing right, but I'll fix it later. There's nothing more permanent, they say, than something temporary. In other words, if you've got a stopgap measure, you may be stuck with that. I was a long time ago when I was a poor college student. I was doing some programming for a school district in South Texas, and I'm sitting in the middle of the day and I'm working, and I noticed that my the hem of my pants. My pants leg had come undone and my pants leg had fallen down. The hem was completely out. And I couldn't walk around all day like that. And I looked around and there was a stapler. And I thought to myself, you know, I could staple that. And I did. I put a couple of staples in it and it worked real good. And I left it that way for months and months and months instead of fixing it, which is kind of sad. But, you know, sometimes when you do things temporary, you wind up living with them. Folks, if you know you need to get right with God about something, don't put it off. Because God doesn't always put judgment off. Sometimes it comes more swiftly than you would like. But signs, let's see the signs that God's using here. And there's several of them. And the first one we've already talked about, so we'll just elaborate a little bit on that. These are things God is doing to try to get Israel, to try to get Judah's attention. He's trying to get their attention, to get them to turn from their sin before it's too late. Every time you go to a funeral, it's an opportunity for folks to get saved. And we see lots of folks get saved at funerals. But every time you see a baby born, when I go pray with the baby in the hospital, I always ask God to save them quickly and early in their life and to give them a good life. And we use occasions to get people's attention. That's what God's doing here with these signs. And the first sign is the sign of the scroll and the sun. I've read the verses to you already and I've explained it, so we won't spend much time on it. But God says to the prophet, name your child, we'll paraphrase, judgment's coming quickly. And anytime somebody says, why would he name his child that? Well, the answer is because God said to, but another answer is because judgment's coming quickly. Folks, the Lord could come back today, but let's just say he doesn't. There'll be folks who'll step into eternity today, and there'll be folks that'll step into eternity today that didn't expect to. I have had occasions where people called me and said, hey, would you visit somebody in the hospital? They're not saved. And before I got there, they passed away. I've also had occasions where folks said, visit somebody in the hospital, and they did get saved, praise the Lord. But whenever the opportunity arises, turn from your sin to the Lord now. He says, I'm going to name this child. Judgment's coming swiftly, because even before he can say mother and father in verse 4, Damascus and Samaria are going to be taken away by the king of Assyria. And they're going to see that judgment in the south. And you would think when they saw the north conquered by the Assyrians that they would say, hey, wait a minute, we could be next. But they didn't. There's a second sign that happens here. This is interesting. Beginning in verse 5, let me read a few verses for you. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying in verse 5, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river strong and mighty, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. This is interesting. O Emmanuel. That's interesting. Apparently there was a spring just east of Jerusalem called Shiloh. And they had built a little conduit, kind of like we have the canals here in town that move water from one place to another. And it was a quiet little spring. And the conduit, the water flowed along softly. And it was a beautiful place, I'm sure. Small. Not significant, really. But then he compares that, and he uses this sign, this picture. He says, I want to compare that to the waters of, and he uses that phrase there in verse 6, Shiloh, he says, and he says, Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now, if you see Rezin and Remaliah, you're going, who on earth is that? Rezin was the king of Syria. Remaliah's son, he was so wicked, God won't use his name. His name is Pekah. And he's the king of the 10 northern tribes just for a short while, right before they were taken captive. And so why would they rejoice? Well, what is there to be happy about? Well, what there is to be happy about is it looks to them like hiring the king of Egypt worked, because the king of Egypt had, in fact, done some things to keep these two northern enemies from conquering them. And they think to themselves, wow, we got away with that one. We got delivered that time. But they took the treasures of God's house to buy help. And I mentioned this to you last week, so I won't spend too much time on it, but I'll remind you again. Don't take the things that belong to God and give them to the world so that you can get delivered. I don't know what you might think those things would be, but I know this. The tithe belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Your gifts belong to the Lord. The Bible says we're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And so when you take yourself or your possessions or your money out of God's hands and use them to deliver yourself, you're doing the same thing that Ahaz did, the same thing that Judah did. And he says, you know, you've chosen the wrong thing. You think you have saved yourself. I read one fellow this week that commented that the water from Shiloh was kind of a picture of God's will. And I kind of like that, because if you think about it, when you're in God's will, aren't things peaceful? Let me say it a little differently. When you're in God's will, doesn't it feel good? You just say, I know I'm right with God. I know I'm where God wants me to be. I know I'm living for Him. I know I'm obeying Him. That's peace. The flood, have you ever seen a flood? Whew. I lived in a little town in West Texas, and we had a flood one time, and washed away cars, and washed away houses. And you've all seen pictures probably on the TV or someplace of some house falling into a flooded river and crashing into a bridge and breaking into pieces. That's what floods do. Floods are anything but peaceful. Folks, you can have a peaceful life. I'm not saying there'll be no trials or no burdens or no obstacles, but you can have a peace in your heart. In fact, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But you're not going to have peace if you're not listening to God's will and obeying God. If you're not obeying God, you're continually, in fact, Hebrews describes it as looking for a fiery judgment. You expect God to do something about it, and it will give you grief, and it will cause you to be disturbed, and it will rob you of the peace in your life. When you're not right with God, you will not feel good. You will not feel at peace. You'll be troubled. And he says, you folks have chosen to do something here. Instead of calling on the Lord to deliver you, you've taken the Lord's treasures and given them to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, and asked them to deliver you. And he said, I want you to know something. You missed the bigger problem. Because they were worried about the 10 tribes up north, Ephraim, or you might call them Israel. And they were worried about Samaria, this little state right next to them. And they forgot about Assyria, bigger and more powerful and more destructive 10 times over than those two kingdoms that they had been delivered from. And he said, you've chosen a flood is what you've chosen. And that's the sign he uses, that sign of a flood. And it's going to come, and it's going to come before this baby can say mother and father. And it's going to destroy you. And folks, once it comes, it's too late. The Bible makes it very clear. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's not a person in hell today that would not ask God to save them if they could. You read in Luke where the rich man and Lazarus died, and the rich man lift up his eyes in hell. He did not say, take me out of here. He knew it was impossible. He wanted a drop of water, not able to get that. He wanted someone to go to his brothers and keep them out of hell. I think we should stop and remember what God saved us from. Aren't you glad you're saved? I do not spend one moment of my life worrying about going to hell, because Christ saved me from that. And because we chose the Lord Jesus Christ rather than our own works to save us. And so there's that sign of the soft waters and the flood. And then there's a third sign, and this is interesting, because this is New Testament prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one it's talking about. Now, isn't that amazing? If you remember, in chapter 7, do you remember that the prophet came to the king and said, ask a sign? The king said, I'm not going to do that. And he should have. And the prophet said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. We know who that is, don't we? In chapter 8, there's a stone. And that stone is a picture of Christ. And he uses that passage in his prophecy, in his ministry, and we see it again. I'll read it to you in a minute in Romans and in 1 Peter. But let me read it to you here in Isaiah to begin with. So we'll jump down to verse 9. And this is kind of complicated. He talks about associate yourselves. He says, take counsel together in verse 10. He says, say not a confederacy in verse 12. He mentions that again, a confederacy in verse 12. And all he's talking about there in those four verses is this idea that they had that they could join up with the Egyptians perhaps or somebody else, and that would deliver them. And he says, your association isn't going to do you any good. But he says, here's something that would do you some good. Look at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now that seems to have been a theme for us this year quite a bit. Here's the thought. When you're in trouble, where are you going to look for help? The Lord, amen? Ought to be the first place we go, ought to be the only place we go, ought to be the only trust we have. It's the very same thing he's saying to him right here. Let him be your fear. You're worried about the Sumerians, or you're worried about the Syrians. You're worried about some nations up north of you that are your enemies. Worry more about whether or not you please the Lord. Because folks, when you please the Lord, I found out something. If it's you and God against the whole world, you're in the majority. And he says, that's who you need to be thinking about and worrying about and fearing. Don't think about these nations first. Think about God first. When you got things right with God, God can take care of you. We saw that in Sunday school this morning when the Egyptians pursued the Israelites into the Red Sea. But watch this stone. This is exciting in verse 14. He says, that's interesting. Let's read verse 13 again. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. The word host means armies there. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, for he, in verse 14, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, that's Israel and Judah, for a gin, that's a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and that's just foreseeing that time when they yelled, crucify him, and among them, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now watch this. Romans 9, verse 33 quotes this. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You can kind of just draw that picture together there. It is faith in Christ that delivers us from hell. It is faith in Christ that gets us through this life. Is believing on him, in him, is our faith that gets us through from day to day. And if you will not believe, the consequences are horrific. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says it this way. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become or made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you can see that's straight out of Isaiah 8:14, 1 Peter quoting that. And he says, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient. So there's this sign of a stone, that stone's the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the rock. We sing Rock of Ages. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of a rock being something that is durable, and if it's big enough, you can hide behind it, and there's safety there, and there's a refuge there. And he uses that word sanctuary. It's the same thing. It's a refuge. And he says, there's that sign you need to be paying attention to. And he prophesies right here, not just about the coming of that sign, but he says in verse 15, many among them shall stumble. He says in verse 14, it's going to be a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what he is seeing there is what we've read in the Bible, to where the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel and they rejected him and crucified him. And then he sent Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And Romans, we studied this a while back on Wednesday night. In Romans, the Bible says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And what God did, Israel rejected Christ, and God used that to get the gospel to us. That was his plan all along, an amazing plan. And then the Bible says in Romans, hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. There'll be a day when they'll turn back to him. It's all in the Bible. And Isaiah sees all that right here, and he's particularly interested in this stone. That's the sign. So you have this sign of the sun, the scroll and the son of Isaiah. You have this sign of the soft waters and the flood. You have this sign of the stone. And then he just comes right out and tells you the best sign of all. And it's not really a sign, but it certainly does make sense. Look at verse 19. Now, I skipped over verse 16 through 18. I read that to you earlier. But verse 18 talks about these signs and their wonders, and they're in Israel from the Lord of hosts. And so now he says in verse 19, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead? He says, why would you go to the dead to ask questions about the living? Where do you go when you need wisdom? The Lord, amen? And his word. What's funny is today there's a lot of people that think they can get wisdom somewhere else. Even when I was a little boy, they used to publish the horoscope in the paper all the time. And I kept thinking to myself, how can 1/12 of the people in the world have the same fate today? That didn't make a lot of sense to me that it was written that way. Folks look into the stars to find out what their future is going to be. Folks, in some cases, go to wizards, or he talks about it here, these people that would go to spirits to try to get answers from them. I know a spirit that has the answer. He's the Holy Spirit. And how did he give his answer? He gave it to us in the Word of God, and he'll speak to you through the Word of God if you'll let him. And so he says, there's going to be people come to you and say, go to the wizards for help. Go to this, these sorcerers for help. Go someplace where they worship the dead and get some help from them. He says, why are they going to the dead to get help for the living? And so then, here it is. It's plain as day, and it's very exciting. He says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen? Somebody comes to your house and they tell you that they're going to, and they'll knock on your door and they'll tell you that they're from this group or from that group, and they're from the Watchtower Society, or they're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or I don't know, that's the two that keep coming to my house. But I know something. It's just simple as can be, folks. What they're saying doesn't agree with what this book says. It's not hard to see. Fellow told me, he said, yeah, he said, God is progressing. And we're going to progress and be like God. That's not what this book says. Fellow says, yeah, Jesus is a lesser God. He's one of the lesser gods, and he became God, or he was a created God. That's not what this book says. Aren't you glad you got the truth? And all you got to do is look in this book and you can find out whether someone has light or not. And if they don't have a light, I wouldn't follow them. Amen? It's very simple. He says, if they don't speak according to this book, it's because there's no light in them. Someone says, oh, I'm a prophet of God. Oh, I'm an apostle, or I'm special and you should follow me. Well, let's see. What do you have to say? Does it agree with this book or not? Amen? And folks, everything in this book is true. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That sure goes along with what we're saying right here. So here are all these signs, but the best sign of all is just this book. And you know what's exciting to me? I can open this book this week and I can find answers. You can too. So, Pastor, I haven't studied the Bible as much as you have. That's not what matters. You may have a question I can help you with, but God can speak to you through the Word of God as well as he can speak to me. Are you looking here for the truth, or are you listening to somebody else? And it doesn't really matter what their label is or what group they come from or whatever. What matters is, do they speak according to this Word? And when they do, then you realize you got the real thing. Every now and then people try to pass counterfeit bills. You know how they identify a counterfeit? They've got tests that they run because they know what the real thing looks like. They know what the real thing, how it reacts to certain chemicals. They know that you can hold it up to the light and see certain things. Someone gives you a counterfeit bill. You just look for the differences. Someone gives you a counterfeit gospel. You look for the differences. Amen? Someone says, well, I'm here to give you the gospel. I'd like to hear what they have to say because I know what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, here's what it is. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Goes on to talk about believing on him. Have you believed on him? Someone says, well, you got to be baptized. That's not in 1 Corinthians 15. I told you before, the book of 1 John is the book in the Bible about how you can know you're saved. It talks about how you can know. It's got all sorts of ways to know you're saved. It never once mentions baptism. Never once mentions self-reformation. It mentions faith in Christ. Read the book of Romans. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? Didn't say you had to get baptized too or change yourself as well. God can change you. Amen? Isn't God good? He gave us signs, things that you even saw here that tie to the New Testament and they just all link together. You know, he talked about the virgin birth. He talked about the crucifixion and what was going to happen there. He talked about this stone that the Lord Jesus Christ plainly said in his ministry, that's who he was. All these signs God's given us. I was driving down the highway in Texas one day, and this was probably when I was about 25 years old, and I was probably going about 70 miles an hour, but I might have been going 65. I wasn't going way too fast. And I looked behind me, and there was a Texas Department of Public Safety trooper with his lights on. And I pulled my car over, and he said to me, and he was very polite, and I was as well. He said to me, son, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yeah, I think I was going about 65. He said, do you know what the speed limit is? I said, yeah, I think it's about 55. He said, no, it's 35. Ah! And you know what he did? He let me go. Because I didn't see the sign. And he thought to himself, this kid's not so bad. I wish I could say that story about every time I got stopped. But anyway, that time it worked out real well. I didn't mean to be speeding that bad. And he was nice about it. Knew the ticket would have cost me a ton of money I didn't have. I missed the sign. I kind of think if God would give, and don't get too carried away with this, but if God would give some obvious signs to Judah saying, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to obey. You need to quit trusting in yourself and what you can do and trust in me. You need to quit taking the things that belong to God. And you need to allow me to be your deliverer instead of giving those things to the world for deliverance. I think God does some things in our life, don't you? You know, one of the things he does is he just gives us the Bible. And the Bible is very clear. The Bible says your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Isaiah, what did you name your son? Mehar Shalal Hashbaz. Really? The spoil hasteneth, the plunder is coming quickly. You named your child that? Yeah, that's the truth. People need to know that. There will not be anybody stand before God one day. The Bible's very clear in Romans chapter 1. It says that people are without excuse. How did they know? There's a creation. The invisible things of him by the creation of the world are clearly seen, even being understood, even his eternal power and Godhead can be seen in creation. There's two ways to look at this, and I'll be done. If you need to turn to God to be saved or to get right with him, do it now. Don't put it off. You do not know how much time you've got left. God was pretty gracious with these folks and told them, this child's going to say mother and father someday soon, And before that happens, Assyria is going to come take this northern kingdom. It's going to happen quickly. You don't know how much time you've got, but God gave you today, didn't he? Amen? If you're here and you're saved, then it is so nice to sit back and realize I'm right with God. He lives in my heart. I'm serving him. I'm obeying him. Everything's okay. I don't have to fear his judgment because I'm looking forward to seeing him. Because when I stand before him, I'm going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's going to be a great day. Probably, though, many of us could say, "I have some things I need to take care of. I need to be a member of a good church, or I need to tithe, or I need to stop committing this sin, or I need to be more faithful, or I need to let God use me in a greater way." And folks, that's why God gives us the sign, so we can make those decisions. Amen? Well, I hope we listen to those signs. I hope we realize that one day there's not going to be any more signs. There's going to be judgment. And that's what he keeps warning these people. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It's coming swiftly. It's coming like a flood. We use the phrase, he said it here, before you know it, you're going to be up to your neck in it. You're going to wish you'd have done something about it. And folks, it's not too late, but take care of it when you can. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.